Ron. Good to have you with us tonight. And it's good that we can be back together. We've been kind of under the weather for the past few days, and we haven't been able to apply ourselves in the way that we would like to have. And but as Ronnie keeps using the word crud, I guess I know what it is now. And so we'll just leave it at that and say, you know, we've had the crud.
Got the crud
and look like we will have the crud for a while. So, and it goes along, I think, with cabin fever. And we've certainly been cooped up for a while. But, boy, today was a wonderful, beautiful day.
It was
73 degrees here today. So, we certainly thank the Lord for that. And, give us a little taste, maybe, of what's on the way. But it's good to have you with us tonight. And for the sake of the tape, you know, we missed last week, but for the sake of the tape, this is February the 19th, 2014, and this is Study 11 in Galatians. And there comes the times and places whenever you're doing a study, especially if you're doing a book study, where you're going chapter by chapter and verse by verse, that you run up on the situation that you wonder how many verses you're going to get in. And I'd kind of be truthful to say that I don't really know that we're even going to get one in tonight in that situation. But, you know, we left off in Galatians 4:3, the last study that we had, and so we're going to take up Galatians 4:4. And I think I warned you about 2 weeks ago that I had a bunch of notes, and I've even got more, and I've got so many now, I don't really know what I'm going to talk about. So, but I will say this, that what's going to be brought out is going to be quite interesting, I think. And I'm going to do a southern version of the word pleroma, if you don't mind, and I'll just say this up front. You do not have to agree with my ideas and my views on what I'm about to get involved in. And it is so deep, and there's so much of it. So Mr. Welch, when he got into it in his third In the alphabetical analysis that he did, when you get into book three, he says, well, you know, he's not going to limit the space when he talks about pleroma or fullness. And so, and I'm not going to try to sit here and read you everything that he said, but he makes some wonderful statements and points, and so do other people that have looked at this down through the ages. And we realize and we understand that in the whole scheme of things, and as deep as you can go into some of these words, it seems like there's no end to it. It's an unfathomable thing. It's an unsearchable riches that we have in this thing, because there's so much that goes into this, and it's needful that we bring out I think the main points of when we're talking about time and talking about pleroma. And so let's just go back to Galatians 4:4, and we'll just read the verse, and then we'll see if we come back and pick up another verse or two a little later on down the line. And as I say, now, you do not have to agree with my views on some of this stuff, because my views are my views, and this is my, and some of these thoughts are my thoughts, and you certainly don't have to agree with my thoughts, but I'm just putting it out here to give you an idea of the magnificence of the word and how it really applies. Because in the back of the book, if you have an alphabetical analysis, if you have the 10-volume set, there is a chart in the back of the book that'll give you a kind of an overall view of an explanation of pleroma. And so when we go to look at it and we get some sort of an understanding of this, that we realize that without what the risen Savior gave to the Apostle Paul, we would never get to a point, I think, of all in all. Because the mystery truth is certainly a very integral part of the all, or the all in all, that we're looking forward to. Now, the fact is, there's some things about this word that gives us an understanding that we're not all on the same level of understanding. And I'll explain that in a little more detail a little bit later. And that's one of the things that certainly you don't have to agree with, but I would like for you to take it into consideration. And so we'll just kind of leave it at that for the minute. Okay, in Galatians 4:4 it says this, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." So I'm not going to deal too much with his Son made of a woman, because I'm going to, like I said, I'm going to try to do that as part of my, or as my talk, when we have our next conference here, if I get to speak. So, I want to deal with the very first part of this. But when the pleroma of the time was come. And so we have the word here, pleroma. And pleroma is a very, very critical word in Scripture, because there's 15 times it's used in the Old Testament and in the Septuagint part, and there's 17 times it or its derivatives are used in the New Testament. And it actually deals with the very first part of Genesis. But it talks about gaps, that when we go back and we look, we find that there was evil, or had been evil, in the world when, and I think the world was in the water because of the evilness, and it was in judgment. And my understanding is that when it was brought forth out of the water, that man was made from the judgment, because God used dust, used the ground up particles, the ground, if you will. And so we find that there's gaps and there's postponements. It's mentioned as being rents or tears, if you will. And there's been patches put on because of what had happened, because of evil and sin, that things had to be taken care of, and God began in His endeavor to bring all things together, because when He started to create, this creation was brought up before the foundations of the earth were ever laid. And I believe it was Job that asked the question. I'm not sure, because I've read so much and I can't remember everything. So I believe it was Job that says, "Where were you when the foundations of the earth were laid?"
Yeah, God asked Job that.
God asked Job that
Speak
question.
If you have knowledge, He said.
Yeah. So the fact is, Job may have not have been able to tell God that. But I can say that I know. And before we go any further, turn your Bible over just two or three pages, and let's go to Ephesians 1. Because it tells us early on in Ephesians. And that this mystery of truth is so impregnated with all these things that we just can't really hardly go very far without getting involved. But I want to read you something. Let's look at Ephesians 1:4. It says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world." So we can answer that question. Job may have not have had the ability to answer that question. But now we have God's Word. We have God's Scripture. It has been laid out for us. It has been revealed unto us. Something has been revealed unto us that man didn't know before. And we're a part of it. I don't want to get to preaching here, but here we go anyway. "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world," before the world ever existed, "that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love," or really I think it should be read that we should be holy and without blame, predestinated in Him in His love. You know, we take in a little bit of verse 5 there, along with that. So you see, if Christ hadn't come along and chose this Saul of Tarsus and struck him down in Acts 9 on the Damascus Road and got him involved, this was in the plan and purpose of God. And so, what the Apostle Paul got, and he said this in his writings, that what he got, he didn't go to Jerusalem to get it. He got it from the risen Savior. He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who better to get it from? And if you're going to be, or have the stewardship that he had, there, then what he says and what Christ said agreed with one another. You know, we have numbers in scriptures. We think we're so smart. But these numbers mean something. You know, one, and we'll get into this in just a minute, one means completeness. But two means difference. But the very fact is that even in our law system, it was given that if two agreed on testimony, if two people saw the same thing and agreed as testimony, then it was truth. Well, Jesus Christ was one. He agreed with the Father, but he also agreed, or the Apostle Paul also agreed with them. So that was more than two, really. When you think about it, it was three or four if you count the Holy Spirit involved, because Paul was certainly led by the Holy Spirit. So there could have been a quartet in that mess. And so you see how important it was and how unfinished Christ's work was, because Paul says, I come to fill up that which was left behind of Christ. Might not have been exactly the way the words are, but it's close to
it. At least concerning the suffering.
But you see, this is where we are. So when we go back to Galatians 4:4, it says, when the fullness of time, and fullness there, of course, is pleroma, that which is put in to fill up. So you see how God works. He works in mysterious ways. He puts things in to fill up. And it also says in other places when it talks about putting on the rent, filling the rent or the tear, it's done with a patch. And it needs to be done in such a way that it involves a fuller, somebody that does it. Well, you know, God made Adam. Adam couldn't fool this thing because he lost dominion right away. He couldn't do it. Things got so bad, so God sent a flood. But he brought forth Noah to do these, to build the ark and to do these things. And guess what? It wasn't long after Noah got off the boat till he fell. And he didn't do it. But you see, in these steps of these dispensations that were taking place, it was God's plan to do these things. And some of these things worked within each other. But they were all going to the same purpose, for the same purpose, going to the same direction, that he might be all and in all. Now, the going there is important, but the getting there is the goal. And this is like we are. You know, a lot of us have got into this situation of studying Scripture, and we're going there, and we hope to get there, and we certainly are going to get there, but we're doing it in different speeds, I think, sometimes. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to get there. Because we are going to get there. So, pleroma, it means that which is put in to fill up. And so, that is just a kind of a surface situation to the word pleroma. And the next word that we are going to look at there, and we're going to go back to pleroma, but the next word there is times, or of the time. And so there's times, and along with this time, there are other words that, you know, take up part of this. you have seasons. And the Greek, I think it's kehi, and it means, an occasion, a set time or an opportunity or a short while. And then again, you have another word that has to do with seasons, and that's hora. And that's 5610 and the Strong's. And it can mean an hour, a day, an instant, a high time, et cetera, et cetera. And then you have time itself. 5550 in the Strong's is chronos. And this is, can be an uncertain duration of time or a space of time in general, if you're talking about things that God chooses to do. And it can be a fixed time, or it can be a special occasion. It's whether and how God chooses to use it. Time was made for man. Time wasn't made for God. And so man, you know, it goes on by time. And then you have aeon. That's a heo. A heo. And it means an age. And it can mean perpetuity. Something is yet out there. Or it can mean past. And it certainly can be both past, present, or future. We live in this age today that we call a parenthetical age. It's an age that God didn't mention that much as far as it being an age. And, you know, when you talk about a dispensation, if you will, and we're going to talk about it, and that's 3622, and that's Okiomaia, and that is an administration, and it certainly can be a house or a household or an estate. And in religion, it can be an economy, you know, and of course, it could be a stewardship. Now, in the Roman era, in the Roman stewardship, the Jews were allowed their economy there, and of course, they were under Roman rule, but they were allowed to do things on their own. And so there was more than one dispensation running at one time there, because you had the Roman rule and you also had the Jewish rule. And so that's how God chose to do that. And but there is a relationship here to the home or to the household or even to the temple, if you will. When you're talking about dispensation, that you kind of talk about going home. And the all in all is God bringing everything back around to where it was. The going home, if you will. And it's, you know, it's going to be like that. And so we go back to the time situation. But I want to go back. Let's go back and look at Genesis 1 for just a minute. Let's look at Genesis 1 and 2. 1-1, 1-2. We've read it over and over, and I know as we do, but we need to refresh your mind. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So you have two units here, or two things. And And we get to the earth because the heaven is kind of taking care of itself. Satan, evidently, and the ones that went with him either willingly or unwillingly, left that first abode they had. And so we begin to deal with the sinfulness of the earth. Because it wasn't made like this. I mean, it didn't start out like this. And certainly we know that something happened. And we know that there was a gap, a rent, a tear, or whatever. And that caused the earth to be in the water. It said, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And when you look at those words about when the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, in the Old Testament time, it uses the word bara, meaning to create. It was like a beautiful thing or an ornament. So when it was created, it was a jewel, a gem, an ornament, something that was wonderful, worthwhile, and of great value. But something happened. While you're there, turn the page, if you will, and let's look at 1:14.
Isaiah 45:18, I believe, confirms what you just said as well, that it, yeah, God created it to be inhabited.
Yes. And Bara, gives you the idea of the understanding of a wonderful habitation, but when you go down and you look on down through those words, then you find there's another word for an inhabitation. It says in Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Okay, so we're talking about time here. When you're talking about a day and a night, you have set the bounds in the favor of man for a time frame. And we still have it. We still have the day and the night. But look at what it says, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So time is broken down into times and seasons and days and years. Now, that's for man's sake. That's really, I don't think, for God's sake. But the fact is that if you're looking at signs, if you're looking at these things in the heavens, and you're looking for signs, you can certainly find that. Because when God laid the firmament out, he put his plan and purpose in the firmament. By the way of Maseroth, and there's nowhere in the world that you can't go. You can't go anywhere in the world without being able to see one of the three books that are there, which explains God's plan and purpose for the ages. So the signs were in the heavens.
Yep.
Whether we understand them or not, they're still there. And then he talks about seasons. Well, you can't really talk about seasons without talking about two other things or two other items. One is the planting, and one is the harvest, because they come every year. They come over and over and over and over, and they always have. Ever since we have known about Genesis 1:14. So if you think about seasons and you think about plantings and harvesting, well, what is there to harvest? What is God's expectations of this world as far as the harvest goes? What is he going to fill with this harvest? We understand that there was a bunch or a group of the heavenly beings left with Satan for whatever reason and come to the earth, and now the earth is in water. And I think the water has the ability to hold them in check or in place. And I think that's the reason that God put the earth in the water, in order to control, to some extent, the work and the plan that Satan had, that he was going to work out to be, or want to be, or take the place of God's Son. Okay. So you see, the agreement was, before the Son of God ever created the earth, before the foundation of the world, it was agreed to that the Son would come and pay the price for
sin hadn't happened yet.
For a harvest.
Amen.
Now, is that really too much to think about? A harvest. That his Son was going to come and he's going to spend 3 years to plant the seeds that one day will turn into a harvest. And then, let's just make this thing simple. And then he went to the stake. And he died on that stake for our sins. And when he went to the grave, he divested himself of everything physical except his appearance. And when he come forth from that grave and he was with these people for 40 days, they saw him, they recognized him. They knew who he was. Thomas even wanted to feel his hands. And all these situations, but yet he was incomplete. And we didn't understand that. We didn't know that. Even though we were chosen way back before God ever created, he gave us a place and a position, and we were chosen, but we didn't understand this thing of pleroma, this filling up. And so pleroma, he coming back from the church, which is the body of Christ, which concerns you and I, that we are going to fill up that void that he divested himself of in the grave, and when he come forth out of the grave and was here for the while and he went back into the heavenly places, that when he appears in heaven, then we will appear there with him and we will fill up that place. And when he does come back, bless your heart and my heart, we will be with him and we will rule and reign with him. And whatever he chooses, whatever the head chooses the body to do, the body's going to do it.
Yep.
Now that's pretty simple. That's not, That's not real college education type stuff. And you may not agree with that, but that's how I see it. And that's how I understand that part of it. And so with all these people with Adam and with Noah and with Abraham and with Job and with all these people that God chose along the way to bring these things into bear, they all have a way of fitting together. And they all have a way of fitting together by this situation that we find that God showed Ezekiel in chapter 1 of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 1:10, Ezekiel sees a figure called a cherubim that has, really, it's four in one. And it's the figure of a man, it's the figure of a lion, it's the figure of an ox, and it's the figure of an eagle. And it says they all have wings. 1:16, it says they all have wings and arms. I don't know about the body, but they don't have feet. But in 1:16, it talks about what they were on is a series of wheels or wheels within a wheel. And I said, gee, what's this? But it says that these can move. They don't have to move their head because when this machine type living thing moves, it turns their head the way they need to look, the way they need to go. And it says that it can move like lightning. And you know, this is God's way, I think, of telling us about things to come. You don't talk about a sign. You know, it ain't been too many years ago that we all, pretty much, when I was a little boy, and then many people have cars, we rode in wagons some. And I'm not that old, but I'm 75. But you see, in a wagon, you had one power plant, and that was, or two. Might have been one horse, two horse, or two oxen. And each one of these wheels that drove the wagon or the coach or whatever you was riding on, they were independent. And if you went around the curve and one made a little more speed than the other made, was all right because they free floated. You know, they were freewheeling. But I don't see how anybody that was dreaming up something like an automobile could have ever come up with this situation without having some understanding of Ezekiel 1. Because all these wheels working within a wheel was like a differential on a car. Now think about it. I've got a truck sitting out there in the yard, and it's just rear wheel drive, but it's got a motor, transmission, got a drive shaft back to the rear end, so it's got one power plant that drives it. But them two wheels on the back, they're not locked together because if they are, when it went around the curve, one of them would have to slide so the other could, you know, to catch up outside with the inside. So what we're talking about here in Ezekiel 1 is a differential. And so a ring gear You got opinion gear. I think that's God. Now this is, I'm giving you a South Carolina version of this thing. I think the opinion gear is God, and He is the main source of power. And I think the ring gear is Jesus Christ. And in that ring gear, it's connected to the pinion gear. And when the pinion gear moves, the ring gear's got to move. So that gives me the idea of Jesus Christ and the Father and the Son. Okay. Now these other gears in there, we call them in the South, I don't know what you guys call them, but they're called a differential or a spider gear. And I used to run a shop here where I'm sitting today, and these guys would build these little cars to run on the dirt tracks around here, and they would come in here with the spider gears and want me to lock those spider gears up to where both wheels would turn the same. And that was okay on dirt because, you know, it was a slip situation, so, you know, both wheels would spin. Or one would spin while the inside would spin while the outside was catching up. And that was okay. So I look at the differential or the spider gears, if you will, as being the Holy Spirit. Now, we're on different levels of understanding. And this is the job of the spider gear. It's to make one work where it can kind of keep up with the other one, or a limited slip, if you will. Now, think about this. I mean, it's a perfect picture of a car or a truck differential. And the fact is that when you go around these sharp curves, you know, one has to give while the other one takes care of it. And so I think this is how the Holy Spirit works between us in this situation. Because we're all going to the same, we're trying to reach the same goal at the same time. And this goes along with knowledge also. And we live in a planetary age to where we know and we understand that we are in orbit. And we're rotating around the sun, and these things are rotating around us, and they're doing it at different speeds, but we never seem to get out of sync. Isn't that great that God could do that in that situation? Now, you might not agree with all this bull that I've just said, but the fact is that it's God's way of showing us if we have the ability and that if we have the knowledge and if we dig hard enough, deep enough, the answers to just about everything is in the Word of God. He is the provider. He has provided us with all this. And you see, if he hadn't done what he done with the Apostle Paul, then we would have not have known about the all in all, because the mystery truth had to come into focus in order that we might know that there was a season out there to reap and to get involved with it and to get that understanding of that. Now, how much time I got left? Let's go back to... I've lost my place. I made some notes. Now, I haven't read very much in my notes. So, I've got another hour's worth. No, I'm not going to do you that way. Okay, when fullness or pleroma of the time come. Let's talk about 4,000 years. You know, we go look in their Bible, and we go look, and there's very good appendages and notes in the companion Bible. But we see that when we go back, we look at 4004 B.C. to 4 B.C. is when God chose to send His Son in the fullness of time. He gave us 4 days. Why do I say 4 days? Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. And let's read a little bit in 2 Peter 3. I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust." Have you ever heard or seen of a time, and Ron and I were talking about it just before we started, about homosexuality? You know, I lived through the time of segregation and integration. And I can't even compare what they're doing today with what that was, as much as it needed to be done. And as little as this needs to be done. But the world has gone homosexual. And it's after their own lust. They want to do what they want to do and not retain God in their mind. Gee. Where have we heard that before? Let's read on. "Scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming?" Well, gee. "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Well, he goes back and talks about the beginning of the creation. So he's making a reference back to what we went to, Genesis 1-2. This gap that we've got over there. Verse 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, it says, standing or consisting, out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." That's the past. Now let's look at the present. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men." So we also know how that's going to wind up. Peter's telling us about that. He says in verse 8, "But beloved, those of you that are Christ's sheep, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." When you look at the fullness of time from 4004 B.C. when He started creating until He sent His Son remade of a woman was exactly 4,000 years. So He gave us 4 days to straighten up our act, and we couldn't do it. And why couldn't we not do it? All the people that He sent wasn't the right one. It was in the fullness of time He sent His Son. His Son was the one that was promised. His son was the one that had agreed to do it. His son was the only one that could do it because when he grew up, he was both man's God and God's man. And he had agreed to do it. So you got 4,000 years, and God sent his son. Okay, four is the number of creative works. It is 3 plus 1. And it always has reference to the material creation as pertaining to the earth, and the things under the sun, and things terrestrial. Okay? Now, 3 plus 1. 3 means it gives us the number of completeness. 3 is the Godhead. And that is completeness. You can't get any more complete than the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That is how he projects himself to man. The only way, basically, that he projects himself to man. Because God is spirit. And man is flesh. And so, you know, 3 and 1. Completeness. And this completeness has an idea of unity. Or 3 and 1. You know, the 3 is 1. And then you have the 1. The 3 plus 1. And the 1 is God or commencement. Because it takes God to begin something. Man thinks he can begin something, but it's God that begins it. And so that equals 4. And I wrote in my notes, think on this. So 2,000 years have almost come to pass since the earth helped the Savior. And we have talked about it a little bit before. The number 2 denotes difference. But Christ taught and he preached and he showed the people that had open eyes and open ears and the rest of them wouldn't hear or wouldn't see. So he chose Paul after his resurrection. And after his ascension, he chose Paul to finish his course. Now, Paul and Christ agreeing in testimony as to the Father's will. Then maybe the now 2 days are about to bring pleroma again. Either think about this now. Either at A.D. 29, at Christ's death, that it might complete the 2 days, or at Paul's death, which they two agreed as one, and that might bring the 2 days, and we're uncertain as to Paul's death, as well as they kept records. We do not have a specific date for Paul's death. So therefore, the Lord could say, I'm going to come as a thief in the night. You're not going to know the day. But he didn't say you couldn't figure out partly or basically some of the time. And I'm not trying to figure out the time. I'm not trying to put the idea of the words in anybody's mouth or anybody's mind, but I'm just saying this to give you an idea of where we are and the severeness of the time element that we sometimes fluff off and say, well, we'll do it tomorrow, which we need to do it today. And so I wrote again, think on this. Either way, I feel that as we know it, we haven't got a lot of time left. And back to the notes. So, as we start into the second half of this epistle to the Galatians, there's some of the things that have become quite clear that we as students often overlook. Paul in chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 gives us a picture of faith versus works and reestablishes his authority as chosen by Christ. In chapter 2 also begins the picture of the cross, and it carries on to the chapter 4 where we have the cross versus the law. And this is where we find ourselves in today's study. But as we go on, Paul continues in Galatians with this form of teaching, showing that the contrast of words that should mean so much to us. He takes up the subject of his infirmities and how, while they are still present in his life, are overcome by the spirit which is set in contrast to the flesh with all its faults. So from that we must take up being identified with Christ's crucifixion. As the cross was God's way of reconciling the world, you have thus the cross versus the world. And Paul ends his epistles, as almost always, with the words grace and spirit. Here there is no opposition. So we have pleroma, we have the fullness of time, or that which is put in to fill up. And we opened up with Genesis 1-2, and we found the problem which man had not seen yet, a problem of the ages, and it is a problem of this present of evil. Genesis 1-2, and in a rent in God's creation. The earth we find in judgment and water because of sin. So things were not perfect, as we see a rent or a gap, a tear or postponement which must be fixed. So the need for someone to fill the gaps, or reconstruction, if you will. We talked about Adam, Noah, Abraham, Job, Asaph, even Nebuchadnezzar, and others who filled a series of gaps. And a lot of these were wheels running in the wheel to bring God's plan and purpose, you know, to where it is today. So it was a wheel running within a wheel. A series of gaps, dispensations, which were personal, provisional, and failed to carry the unfolding purpose onto the fullness of times when the seed should come from whom the promise was made. These were fillings, but not the fullness. This belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the subject of Galatians 4:4. The fullness, pleroma of the time is in view here, and I believe, you know, that we have pretty well covered this. We went to 2 Peter 3 and the things to be remembered there. The Old Testament and the New Testament both speaks of pleroma. And that first pleroma, or the pleroma in Genesis 4:4, is 4,000 years. There's not a problem with that. We know that. Now, we also know that the promise was made to those that did not have Christ, that they were going to be raised up. And they were going to have their Messiah for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, there was going to be some judging done. So we know that to be true also. So we've only got, if we dealing in perfection, which is the number seven, then we've got the 2,000 years. And I think the question there is just how did God count it? Because you see, even with lo am I, and even with the years that the children of Israel did not keep God in their mind, in that 4,000 years, he didn't deal with that. It was 4,000 years. The days is 1,000 years. Now you might agree or you might disagree, but I think there's a reason for that. Also, and it might be something that we need to study out, because we've done our lo am I study more than one time, but you know, think on these things. In the overall view, in the all-in-all view, where Israel did what they're supposed to or not is kind of unimportant in that sense. But in the view that the Apostle Paul held, where he reckoned time, it was very important because, you know, some said, well, the Bible made a mistake there. No, it didn't make a mistake. It was the way that God reckoned these things out to work. That's the wheel working within the wheel, I think, in that situation. So when Christ's season comes, and it comes with the expectation of a harvest, we're here to aid this harvest along. This should be our job. And certainly, it should be a job that's we not need to take lightly. It's very important. And this is to complete the body of Christ, which he is the head. And certainly we shall see this filling with the mystery truth given him by the exalted, given to Paul by the exalted Christ Jesus. And when that takes place, go back to Colossians chapter 1 and start with verse about 17 and read to chapter 3 to get with this in mind, with this in your mind. And I think it'll give you a little clearer picture of what this pleroma means, because it is very, very important. And this filling for this season. Christ planted the seeds. Paul worked the crop. And it's up to us through the Holy Spirit to get involved, that there may be a great harvest. Amen. Thank you for your time. You do not have to agree with much that I said, but give it some thought that it might help you, and it might help others to understand the unfolding plan and purpose of God in its entirety, not just in parts, but in its entirety. And I've tried to say it in a way that everybody could understand it. And whether you agree with it or not, well, it doesn't matter. But if I have made it a situation that you've got to go look, then I've done my job. And I thank you for your time. Thank you for your love. And I love every one of you. And you know what? If I am going to spend eternity with each one of you, I don't want to even think about hate, because it's the love of God that's going to give us all these wonderful, glorious things that he has offered. No hate there. It's all going to be agape love. And if I'm going to spend eternity with you, I'm going to love you, and I want you to love me. Mm-hmm. So thank you very much. God bless you.